Jesus, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity to be, like Mike said, in this place tonight, worshiping you. We have so much to be grateful for, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, please be seated, everybody. But I need one row of people not to get too comfortable. We have a real honor tonight. I asked Shane to hold off on welcoming an esteemed group of people into our fellowship tonight because I wanted to have the honors to do that. You all know that we're in the process of buying this building from our host, Roanoke Presbyterian Church, and they are worshiping here with us tonight. And so I'd like to both introduce you guys as well as welcome you here tonight and just say how pleased and how grateful we are to have you here. So would you all please stand up? And there's some more people. Now, thank you guys for coming, and I couldn't be. In fact, a lot of what I want to share tonight is I spent the weekend thinking over tonight and reflecting on what I want to share it about. Really, a lot of what I want to share tonight is informed by the sense I have in my heart as you all sit here, and that is an overwhelming sense of gratitude. And so I wanted to talk about the idea of gratitude tonight. Specifically, I think, as we move into a season that is about gratitude. I mean, we're approaching Thanksgiving, and as I was reflecting on the reality of Thanksgiving in the context of our culture, you know what occurred to me, you guys? It's a uniquely American holiday, right? Because we're celebrating the survival of a group of people who colonized America and made it through a winter, and at the end of that reality, I think a very bad winter, said, golly, we have made it. Let's thank God for the provision that He has made in our lives and the survival that we have. And so we've had this tradition of celebrating these things. And yet, in as much as it's a uniquely American holiday, it seems to me like it is the one holiday that American marketers have not been able to exploit. You know what I'm saying? And somehow it has escaped the American advertising and marketing machine that has taken and raped every other holiday in our culture and turned it into a way to increase ourselves. And so here we have this unique American holiday that has somehow avoided this unique American phenomenon of turning everything into a product. And as I was thinking about that, it caused me to reflect on the holiday. And maybe it's just the fact that the holiday is so simple. We're simply invited to reflect on life, to share a meal together, and give thanks. To put our finger on the pulse of our life and to seek out and search for the ways in which we have been blessed in the context of hopefully a loving set of people around us, whereupon doing those things, we say to God, thank you. And we turn to each other and we say, thank you. It's a pause and it's an opportunity. And maybe one of the other reasons that this holiday has escaped the commodification that so many others have been unable to is because, in a sense, it is tied to a virtue. And the virtue that I want to talk about tonight is gratitude. See, gratitude, in a very simple way, recognizes to have an attitude. I don't want to rhyme this. To have an attitude of gratitude. Okay, I'll never say it again. To be grateful, one at one point has to stop, look at your life, and say, where I am now, I have enough. If you cannot pause and assess your life and at some point say, enough, I am content, then there is no way that you can begin to operate into and out of a place of gratitude. And so in a sense, what it does is gratitude is a feeling of gratefulness and appreciation for the things that we recognize in our life that make us complete and fill us up, and hopefully a recognition that those things aren't generated automatically from ourselves, but they come as gift, which is another part of gratitude. How much time do you spend being grateful to yourself? You know, I just need to say to myself, thanks. I've had a pretty good year, and I just need to say thanks to me. No. That is not what you... Well, if you do, you're weird. And you need... And before you come to church, go to therapy, okay? Which we might be doing anyway, but no. No, in a sense, gratitude recognizes this simple thing that I have been blessed, and I can pause and say, enough. And number two, I aim that at a direction that is not me. I take my eyes off myself and look at God and people around me and say, all that I have received. And it produces this profound sense, at least in my life, of contentment. But before we talk about contentment, I want to talk about a couple scriptural exhortations that Paul gives us on this very topic. The first one is a very short verse that I want to look at. That Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in his first epistle to them, the fifth chapter. If you grabbed a Bible when you came in, you'll find that on page 921. Paul is giving them a final set of instructions at the end of this letter. And as a result, he often gives them these exhortations of very simple truth that ought to be characterizing their lives. Certainly they are overflow of life in the Spirit, but they are also disciplines that Paul wants them to be pursuing and building into their lives. And so he lists a number of things. He says... I mean, we could read the whole deal, but starting in verse 12 and down. But I want to start in verse 15 and then go down to, let's go through 18. Paul says this. Actually, let's start in 14 because he really gets after him in this one. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everybody. In other words, as you're doing all these things to people who need help, remember to be patient with them. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. Don't you love his recognition of our humanity in that? Do your best. Try to be good. Always be joyful. Keep on praying. Now, the key verse for me in terms of the context of what we're talking about, gratitude. No matter what happens, always be thankful. And then what does he do? He ties it to something pretty significant. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. All the exhortations that he gives them are sound advice. But then he says, listen, on top of all this thing, always be thankful in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so one of the things that he describes as characteristic of a person whose life is hidden or is stored in God's kingdom through Jesus is a life that is characterized by thankfulness and by gratitude and in a recognition of God's provision in their life despite the circumstances. At least that's what I read Paul saying here. This is God's will for you. It's pretty astounding to me that he would make a statement that says, "What you want to know what God's will for you is? God's will is that you live lives of thankfulness." Not bad. Okay, let's listen to something else he says, coming from an opposite end. 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to him in chapter 3, that's page 929, just a little bit to the right where we just were. And in verse 3, Paul is describing many of the dangers of what it will be like for people who are living at the end of the age. And when we often think about these kind of scriptures that list all the kinds of behavior that will characterize people's lives when they're living without God at the end of the age, at least my experience is that we tend to read it morally. In other words, here's all the ways in which the people will be behaving badly. And yet, as I was reading over this today, it struck me that most of the things that Paul's listed here are not primarily moral. They're primarily relational. The ways in which people will be behaving when they are clearly not in relationship with God are things that break relationship. Let's read what Paul has to say. You should also know this, Timothy. In the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love who? Only themselves. This is anomalous, that people would love only themselves. But in the last days, this will characterize people's interactions. They will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and what? Ungrateful. In other words, a characteristic of people who are living life without God is an attitude of ungratefulness. An inability to be able to say enough and to ascribe what has been received to someone beyond themselves. Have you ever had the opportunity to be around a person whose life just seems to exude humility and thanksgiving and gratefulness? It is profound because it's infectious. You begin to look at your own life in a different way and begin to reassess who you are and what you have and what you need on multiple levels. In the same way, have you ever been around somebody whose whole life is characterized by a series of emotions that revolve around the idea of being slighted? It's poison. And that is infectious as well. And so Paul's saying ungratefulness is a tremendous danger and a profound side, demonstration, along with all these other things, of life lived out of relationship with God. Whereas His will for you in Christ Jesus is a life overflowing with thanksgiving. Why is this so important? Why is it so difficult? In fact, as I was searching the Scriptures, I would almost say that in reading the New Testament, particularly the Old Testament, you guys, giving thanks is almost a spiritual discipline. I mean, if you read the Psalms, spend any amount of time investing in the Scriptures, the songbook of the Old Testament church, what you see over and over and over and over again: give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the Lord for. Give thanks to the Lord for. You get into Chronicles, and you hear the description of the priestly duty, the Levites. One of the functions of going into the temple was to make sacrifice. And one of the ways that they're characterized, at least in, I think, 2 Chronicles 16, or maybe it's 1 Chronicles 16, is that they would give thanks to God on behalf of the people as part of the sacrifice. Why is this so important? I mean, do you perceive that in your own life? Both its presence and correspondingly its absence? I mean, just in the privacy of your own heart, in your own seat, if you had to gauge where you were tonight, as you think about your life, what has, as you reflect on your story and where you sit in it right now, do you have an attitude of basic contentment? Or is it this? If I could only X, then I would be Y. If only X, then I would be Y. And we can all fill in the blanks. Well, I think gratitude is actually tied to something I said earlier, and that is this issue of contentment. Contentment. Being satisfied with one's situation in life. I really think that gratefulness is a function of contentment. Now let me ask a question. I believe that all of us in this room have experienced at different times in our life periods of contentment. A sense of provision, a sense of peacefulness, a sense of looking around and perhaps even joy at saying all is right and all is good. And so let me ask you, as you think about a time in your life when you have been content, what is happening in your heart at those moments? I'd love anybody, does anybody have any feedback? Yeah, Whitney, what's going on when you find contentment at a point in your life, what's going on in your heart? A release of control. Excellent. What other observations would you make? Yeah. You feel loved and accepted. And can I, Jane, can I go on to say that perhaps that is not tied necessarily to circumstances? Yeah. Just there's just a general sense of being loved and accepted. Yeah. A deep connection with God. And the time in your life when you found contentment, Avery, it has been tied to a sense of deep connection to God. Good. Yeah, Steve.
No fear,
okay? And can I maybe do the corollary to that? A lot of trust. Yeah, a deep sense of trust. Yeah. I'm sorry? No shame. Well, that's profound, isn't it? Because the other side of you know what the opposite of shame is? Grace. Acceptance and unconditional love, whereas shame is the function of conditional love where you have not performed in a way that's been good enough. Mike? Okay, being drawn to people around you, and what was the second part?
Not the things around you.
Okay, so contentment comes from significant relationships with people versus significant relationships with things. Good. Yeah.
Being at rest.
Being at rest. This is fabulous. Preach! Anybody up there?
Clarity. Yeah.
Having clarity. Yeah, good, good. Jenny, what were you going to say? Thank you for yelling out. Freedom, a sense of freedom. Contentment comes from a sense of freedom. Being a, and like, can I give a definition of freedom real quickly? To me, freedom is not a complete lack of attachment. It's appropriate attachments to the appropriate things. Yeah? Because there's a sense in which freedom says in our lives in America that it's when I'm fully exercising my rights, which is all focused on me. And freedom is appropriate attachments to the corresponding appropriate things. And just a couple more. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So contentment comes from having an experience of the other side of the reality and going, oh. Yeah, that's good. Well, last one, back in the very back.
Having peace with yourself or not understanding.
Yeah, having peace with yourself even if you don't understand?
Yeah.
Just a sense that relinquishment of control, even in my perceptions of my own reality, that I don't have to know everything about myself or what's going on around me to trust that maybe somebody else does and I can be peaceful in the midst of those circumstances. Guys, that is fabulous stuff. I think it is really true. And one of the things that I heard you saying in the context of this conversation was that most of the things that provided a sense of contentment were circumstantial. Right? In other words, they were not immediately tied to the circumstances around you. See, I think I personally have a tendency to say, when all the dreams and hopes that I have for myself are fulfilled, then I will be content. And yet, here's the problem with that. And this is the challenge of the American consumer dream that is at war with the gospel. That once I get those things, I'm never peaceful because there's always one more thing down the road, right? Even about myself. I mean, I'm not talking about things. Just one more thing about myself that's not quite yet what I would like it to be. And if you're a parent, man, this gets really toxic with your kids. You know? I think contentment comes, folks, from a recognition that our real and deepest needs are being covered. Okay? Now, here's where the war is happening in our lives. What are the real and deepest needs? Because American advertising takes products and ascribes to them transcendent values. So you have a car advertisement, like Andy pointed out a couple weeks ago, that will save your soul. You have a refrigerator that will restore your faith in humanity. Read the advertisements. Every advertisement is not content to just align itself with the fact that it does what it's designed to do better than anybody else. It has to also solve some cosmic issue that is unresolved in your heart. Or at least claim that it does. And so we begin to think, as we are being pounded by these messages constantly, that those are in fact the real and deepest needs that we possess within us. And as we fulfill them in those ways, we get hollower and hollower and emptier and more dissatisfied and what? More ungrateful. Because we're asking an onion to taste like an apple. And it's just not going to happen. Okay, two more passages of Scripture. We're going to stay with Paul. Paul in 1 Timothy, just a single page back, in 1 Timothy 6 says this. Yet true religion with contentment is a great wealth unto itself. Does anybody have the NIV just sitting right here? Yeah, what does it say, Sarah? 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness, right relationship with God, with contentment, with corresponding with contentment, is great gain. This is the thing that we ought to aspire for in our life, godliness. And that is an overflow of the Spirit in us in our life together with God. With contentment. Boy, you know, if it was me and I thought I was writing on behalf of God, you know what I'd say? Godliness is great gain. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's turn back to Philippians. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, page 914. And Paul describes his secret, the way that he possesses and holds on to contentment. Starting in verse 10, Paul says this, "How grateful I am and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again." Paul's writing from prison and he's in need of assistance. And the Philippians have sent both somebody and finances to be with him and help him through his time of need. And so he's saying, how grateful I am and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you have always been concerned for me, but for a while you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, relationally tied into everybody around me or lonely. For I can do everything with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength that I need. Have you ever heard that verse used and applied in a way that says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, so if you're 5'9", you ought to be able to dunk? It's just not going to happen. What Paul is saying is here, and in all the circumstances of life, I am able to be content and live in the presence of God because I have my primary sense of identity nailed down in God. It's not that I don't have needs or that when I'm fully supplied that I'm filled with shame. It's that I have learned the secret of contentment in the midst of life, and it's Jesus, and it's understanding the fact that He knows me, He loves me, and He rules over my life despite what circumstances tell me. And in that place, I can release myself to trust in God. Even so, I love the irony in this. You have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. It's great. Paul's saying, I have everything I need, but you know what? Thanks. He's human. It's really great. It's really great. There's so much there. Here's the thing that I think begins to produce the fruit of contentment. An orientation toward God where we are looking at Him as He is, the best that He has been revealed to us in our lives at the point we're at. Right? that produces in us an ability and a desire and an invitation to trust. And then at that point, we have an opportunity to surrender. See, surrender, I think, is one of the most profound things in the world. We started out the song, "I Surrender All." And let me say that being surrendered is different from being resigned. Resignation is despair. Life sucks. It's never going to work out the way I want it to, so why bother? I'm slowly cutting off attachments to anything that could hurt me. I'm resigned. Surrender says I'm fully engaged and vulnerable because I trust. Where are you tonight in terms of your understanding of your life in God? Do you sense in yourself a basic posture of gratefulness and contentment, and as a result, surrender? Or are you struggling on the other end? And there is no condemnation in this, folks. But it's so healthy to recognize where we are and to name it. A sense of ungratefulness, a sense of discontent, and a sense of resignation. Why bother? Is it possible to cultivate a life of gratitude and contentment? Absolutely. It's the fruit of a life in God and a life in community. It's also a discipline. You know one of the greatest reasons we sing songs together? Because we are corporately giving thanks. In our words and out of our hearts, we say these things, whether or not we believe them, or whether or not we can really say them wholeheartedly, we nevertheless say them and sing them to God, saying, ultimately, God, we give thanks to you. We trust and we surrender. The other thing that I think that we do to cultivate a life of contentment is that we declare. We name our blessings, and we do it more than once a year. That we routinely take stock of our circumstances for the purpose of doing what Paul described in 1 Thessalonians 5. Always live a life of thanksgiving, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, and here's the other thing. I often need to do that with somebody because I can get into a pity party pretty quick. And to have somebody say to me, you know what though? You've got an amazing wife who loves you deeply and sacrificially. You've got healthy children. You've got friends. You've got cars that basically work. You know what I mean? Reminders of God's goodness in our life. I name my blessings in my relationship with God, in my relationship with you and with others, and in the way that God has provided for me. Specifically tonight, because we have Roanoke here, I just wanted to say for a second, I am so grateful that our paths have drawn so near for the last 4 to 4.5 years. Personally, your community has been such a great gift to me. I feel so indebted to you all. On so many levels. And anything that you see happening here is directly tied into that. Thank you so much. Thank you for your lives, for the way that you've lived together for so long, so well. Thank you for the way that you've been here in this community. For your leadership, John. You all are amazing to me. And we are so grateful to share life with you. So thank you very much. And I mean, this could turn into a big love fest. But I have, I mean, when you begin to posture yourself in this way, you are just blown away by God's blessings in your life, and you all are part of that for me as well. I had an emotional weekend because my oldest son was spent the weekend at Children's Mercy in intensive care, and he's fine. He got released and everything's okay, but those kind of experiences cause you to reckon certain things, and the way that we were just loved on by people in this church was profound, and it always has been. I'm a rich guy. Anyway, so we come to communion where we get to experience the life of God, of God's gracious provision for us in His Son Jesus. Not just in His death, but in His life, as He shows us how to walk in His way, as we come to the cross and recognize that God's love for us is so distinct and so specific that He allowed for the provision of His Son to die that we might have relationship with Him. Is there any other response except extraordinary gratitude and humility and contentment that God says, your deepest needs are now, there is a means to have them met? We come to communion reenacting that reality. Jesus' body broken. His blood shed. The establishment of a new covenant whereby we have access to God in relationship. Paul describes it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this is what the Lord Himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. Now, we've got a few people here, and so communion has become something of a challenge. And so here's what we want to try and do tonight to do this well. We want the folks in the balcony to go first. And if you guys who are going to serve, they're all going, yeah. For those of you who are going to take communion, if you'd come down either set of stairs and come down the middle aisle and then come around this way. And then also for anybody who wants to give or tithe, there'll be people in the doorway where you can also give your tithes. But if you guys would come down in here, and then as you guys have gone up, then if those of you who are in the back would go next and come and fill in, and then I just want to work our way forward this way. Is that okay? And so, you know, as you're sitting here waiting to take communion or worshiping with what the worship team is leading us in, I just ask you just to take that time. You know, there's so few times during our weeks where we get to be still and silent and reflect on things like gratitude. I just invite you to assess your life, assess your identity, and if you have a sense of contentment or discontentment, and what that says about where you are in relationship to God and yourself and other people tonight. And I invite you, in as much as you're able, to surrender that to God so that when you come up to this altar, you're receiving nourishment and a model of what God longs for you. Amen?